everyone. This is another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. I am really excited because this episode is going to be great. I have got an interview lined up with Scott Brown. Scott Brown is the leader of National Center for Family Integrated Churches, been one of my mentors, one of the leaders that I've looked up to for almost 20 years now in terms of ministry and church leadership. And he agreed to do an interview with me about what's going on with the church and the family. And so we're going to be able to hear that here shortly. Before we do that, I want to direct your attention to some of the news and announcements. First of all, make sure you're following us on the website and continuing to update yourself with what's going on there. Also, you can follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Be sure to like us there. That helps get the word out. You can pass that word on to friends and others who you are associated with on those various social media outlets. And that, of course, helps us get the word out as well. And then if you haven't yet registered to be a user on the website, I encourage you to do that. You can do that on the right column of the website, and there's a place there where it says register. That allows you then to get email updates. It allows you also to be a part of the system so that you can enter in any kind of feedback onto the show notes, those kinds of things, and just generally enables you to be a part of the community. And so we're trying to grow the community, and it identifies yourself as a legacy builder and one who wants to be a part of the community. So I encourage you to do that. And then I encourage you to give feedback. I would really appreciate those of you who have given me feedback already, those of you who have given questions. Somebody wrote back indicating that I had some feeds incorrectly targeted on the website, so I appreciate that, and that has been corrected. And so that kind of feedback is of great assistance to me because it helps me know that you're listening, helps me know what I need to correct, and some of the changes that need to be made. And so I appreciate that. If you want to give feedback to me, you can do that a number of ways. You can contact me on the left column. There's a place to do that. You can also give me feedback at steve@thelegacypodcast.com. You can also give feedback through iTunes or something like that. And of course, you can't really directly mention those to me, but of course that will be on the iTunes or whatever other media you use to download this information. Subscribe to that. And then also you can give feedback under each of the show notes, as I mentioned earlier. And then finally, I want to encourage you to try to support the show. You can do that, of course, as I mentioned earlier, by letting others know through Facebook and Twitter about the show and get them plugged into it. And I appreciate you doing that and getting the word out for us. And then also consider becoming a Legacy Partner. Our Legacy Partner program is $30 a year or $3 a month. It enables you to access our exclusive members-only pages. And on that, there's about $50 worth of value right now, including a debt-free program, a database that helps you to plan out your garden, and then also an online mapping program called Grove Edge, where you get 20% discount to that membership. And other items are coming shortly, and that value will continue to increase. And then, of course, finally, you're able to support the show at less than 25 cents an episode. So consider becoming a Legacy Partner if you like what I'm doing here and you want to support the show. That would be of great help, and I appreciate that. So that takes care of the housekeeping for the day, the business portion. And so let's go ahead and listen to this interview with one of my favorite mentors, Scott Brown.
See, I'm really excited today because I've got a friend and mentor on the line with me, Scott Brown. And Scott is the director of the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, an elder at Hope Baptist Church in Wake Forest, North Carolina. He graduated from California State University in Fullerton with a degree in history and received a Master's Divinity degree from Talbert School of Theology. He gives most of his time to local pastoral ministry, conferences on fatherhood, church reformation, and strengthening the family. He's been married to Deborah for 30 years and has four children, ages 26, 24, 20, and 17. Scott also helps people think through the two great institutions God has provided, the church and the family. He has a desire to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and then to work continuously for the reformation of the church and the family according to the scriptures. He's written a bunch of different books. We're going to talk about one of them today. But those are Building a God-Centered Family, Family Reformation, Feminine by Design, Preparing Boys for Battle, Helping Them to Choose, It Can Be Done, Preparing for Marriage, and Moment of Courage. And then the book that we're going to talk about today is A Weed in the Church. So, Scott, it's good to have you on, and I appreciate you being here. I was trying to remember when it was that we actually first met, and it's been almost 20 years ago when you were leading the Bible study at North Wake. Do you remember that?
Right. Boy, those were great days, weren't they? Yeah, we were yeah. Together in church together. That was such a wonderful time.
Right, long time ago, and ever since then, of course, I have continued to learn and grow from your ministry to the church. Now, I wanted to discuss a couple of things, but one of the things I wanted to talk about was your book, A Weed in the Church. Can you just give us kind of a short premise of what the book is all about?
Yeah, the book is really about the fact that there's a new species. There's sort of an invasive presence in the church today that didn't exist in time past. It's kind of a foreign presence, not something unknown to Scripture, and really in its current form today, has been unknown in church history. And that is just this whole system of discipleship that centers around comprehensive age segregation. And so the book just identifies that and, explains the background, the history of it, and then turns to Scripture. Really, the biggest part of the book speaks about what does the discipleship of youth look like and from Scripture. Like, if all you had was the Bible, what would the discipleship of youth look like? So that's basically it.
Right, and so would you say that primarily the churches today have just dismissed the Scripture entirely, or do you think they've just gotten confused along the way, or with good intentions they've gotten sidetracked, or, what would you say is, the main problem?
I think the main problem is that the church has a case of amnesia and has forgotten the doctrine of sola scriptura. That Scripture should define everything in church life. I think that's the heart of the matter. That in the modern church, it's fairly common that people really think that the church can be, invented and reinvented in every generation for that generation. The doctrine of sola scriptura really states the opposite, that Scripture is our only guide. It doesn't really matter what the culture is doing. What matters is what God said. So I think the big problem in this whole area of youth discipleship, and you know what? It's the problem. It's the root of every problem in the church, and that is turning to the wisdom of man away from the established wisdom of God that we know is true.
That's so easy to do, isn't it? We think that we know better than what the Scriptures say, or we just tend to ignore the Scriptures and go about our own way.
Yeah, we have a creative nature. We want to meet people's needs, and so we create something different from Scripture.
Yeah, exactly. So what trends are you seeing? I know you have a pretty good handle on what's going on in the church around the country because of your ministry and what's going on both in traditional churches as well as those that have chosen more of a discipleship model that you identify in the book. And so my question really is, what trends are you seeing? Is it a positive trend, or is it a negative trend, or some of both?
Hey, I think the trend lines are running positively from my perspective, because, after many, many years of just being completely brain dead about ministry to the family and the church, there are in so many places a resurgence of trying to recover at least some semblance of how you build strong families and churches. And that's really happening all over the place. There are conferences that are going on all over the country that focus on this. Lots of books have been written in the last, particularly 5 to 10 years. There's a whole resurgence of the idea that fathers are the shepherds of their families, and that they ought to be conducting family worship, that fathers should be teaching their children the Word of God. Hey, there are things happening today that did not happen when I was a young man as a Christian in the church. Hey, when I was growing up in the church, you could hardly ever find a man who even thought It was his responsibility to teach the Bible to his children. They just didn't exist. But that's not true today. There are lots of men and lots of churches who have an awareness that God has called them to be the teachers of the rising generation. So, hey, I think the trend lines are running in a really encouraging direction. I think there are lots and lots of signs. Hey, all kinds of books have been written about it, trying to grapple with the whole issue. I'll just give you an example. Timothy Paul Jones at Southern Seminary wrote a book called Perspectives in Family Ministry. It's really a fantastic book because what he does is in a very fair and scholarly way explains the different sort of models of family ministry that exists out there. And, hey, people are talking about models of family ministry because there's a resurgence of awareness of its importance. So I'm really encouraged by it.
So you really see that the whole concept of fathers rising up and taking the responsibility for discipling their children is really the key to getting rid of the weed, so to speak, that you speak about, right?
Yeah, Steve, I wouldn't say it's the key, but it's absolutely an indispensable piece, of the puzzle. Hey, the key is to say Scripture is sufficient. I'll lead my life by Scripture alone. That's absolutely the fundamental issue. So what does that mean for a father? What does that mean for a church? And, whatever you do in the church, if you don't recover biblical fatherhood, a lot of what you'll do in the church will fall to the ground. Hey, the Puritans really understood that. And they had a biblical doctrine of the family, and that's really been lost. But so I think you do have to get fatherhood working because, a primary function of fatherhood is to be a teacher of the next generation. And really, Scripture has fathers as the primary teachers. In the modern church, the primary teachers are Sunday school teachers. You somehow have to activate fathers. But then, at the same time, the church also has many roles. Churches also have roles and functions to be a blessing to the family. And, the church becomes a big family to you. Every boy has, aunts and uncles and fathers and mothers, spiritual grandfathers and spiritual grandmothers. They're brought together for the preaching of the Word of God. They perform their function in the church. So I think you have to address fatherhood, but you also have to address the programming of the church and the way that discipleship is structured in the church. And hey, discipleship in the church, if all you have is Scripture, it's age integrated. It's not age integrated.
Right.
All the positive examples and instruction in Scripture point to an age integrated discipleship methodology. So it really runs cross grained to the way that almost everybody does discipleship in the church.
Right. Yeah. You go to a lot of churches today, and they're very program based, and they've got I think you may have said this at one point, that you can go to a church where they have programs for every age, but no program for every age. You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah.
So you've already mentioned this a little bit, but I noticed you've got an endorsement by Paige Patterson in your book and things like that. How is the Christian community receiving this message of age integration? I mean, in a lot of ways, it is contrary to what has been emphasized by church growth movements and all these other kinds of things that are, counter to this whole system. And so how is the church receiving this?
It's a hard pill to swallow. Because if you say that your church should be age integrated in its discipleship, you have to recognize that that's a really hard message because the whole church is built on a structure of age segregation. The whole education program of the church is built on it. The whole deployment of the people in the church, the use of their gifts, is designed to serve an age segregated world. The whole, even the architectural design of the building, you know, serves an age segregated world. The whole staff vision, the whole staff structure, you know, the children's pastor, the youth pastor, the senior adult pastor, the senior pastor, and the education pastor. The whole church staff is built on a foundation of the philosophy of age segregation. You know, the way the church spends its money, the curriculum advice, it's all for age segregation. The training that everybody got in seminary and Bible college was to serve an age segregated system. So, I mean, even the parking lot, you know, is there to serve an age segregated system. So every, you know, everything going on from the budget, you know, to the architecture is built to serve an age segregated system. So when you say age segregation isn't biblical, it causes a lot of problems. So, so there, you know, the reaction is from all the way from vitriol, slander, misrepresentation, hatred, you know, over to, yeah, I can really see the point, but we can't do it here.
Right.
It's really right. It's really right, but we can never do that here. And then, I think there are thousands of churches that are in transition right now. Churches are being planted on the one hand. Churches are being transformed. They're being flipped over, some of them overnight, into age-integrated churches. And so there's definitely a lot going on and changing. There are almost 900 churches that identify themselves with the Confession for Uniting Church and Family that the National Center for Family Integrated Churches has. So, hey, it's definitely a message that is gaining traction. And you know what? I think it's a matter of time in which you will see thousands and thousands of churches making the switch. Because, hey, the reason is it's too biblical, and you cannot use Scripture to argue against it. Hey, we've been doing this for 12 years. Nobody has brought an exegetical argument against the proposition. Mm-hmm. You get a lot of arguments like this. Well, I think it just works better, or, you know, in our society, it seems to be more fitting. But you don't get exegetical arguments. And guess what? They don't exist. We're not going to hear one.
Right.
Hey, well, one of the things in this book, We in the Church, you know, I spent lots of time trying to answer all the objections and questions. I'm pretty sure I've answered every objection that's ever been raised in this book. So
yeah, I noticed that.
There,
all the ones you hear all the time, of course, are answered, but then some you don't may not even think about, they're answered in there as well.
Yeah.
So that's a good lead into my next question. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, if you find any other objections that I haven't addressed, please let me know. I'll add it to the next revision.
Okay. That leads into the next question, though. You mentioned the National Center for Family Integrated Churches. Explain exactly what that is and what that ministry does and how you got involved in it and, you know, basically how it helps the church and the family work together to resolve this issue.
Yeah, so the National Center for Family Integrated Churches was founded on September 11, 2001. And what we did was we wrote a confession that explained the issue. We launched a website that would be the depository of articles, resources to explain it in greater depth. And we also put up a sort of a networking module where people could get connected, where people could list their churches so the churches could be known, so the families could find one another who ended up believing that they should age integrate their churches or at least find one that was age integrated. And so since then, you know, there's been a lot of activity. We've done a lot of conferences. We've tried to define what biblical church life looks like, you know, over these last 10 years. But the National Center for Family Integrated Churches exists to proclaim the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture for church and family life.
And I will have a link in the show notes, of course, to all of these. But is that the best way, probably, to learn more about this whole movement is through the National Institute for Family Integrated Churches, the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, or is it your website?
And the National Center for Family Integrated Churches website is highly focused on this issue, so that's the best place to go for that.
Okay, great. And what recommendations would you give to the family out there who wants to lead a multi-generational legacy of faith but is involved in a, you know, very traditional church, and the church is asking their kids to go to all the different youth programs and Sunday school programs, and, you know, they're fighting with that. What would you recommend that family do?
Well, hey, families have enormous freedom and time and authority to become a family that is a picture of what Scripture calls for. So I think no matter what church you go to, first of all, you have to realize that you're given 6 days a week, you know, to be involved in the discipleship that God has ordained to happen in families. So I think you should, if you're not in an age-integrated church, I think you should, count your blessings that you have as parents. You have all authority to organize your family the way that you want, and so take every advantage that you can to disciple your children. So if you're in a church that is not age integrated, then age integration is not the primary doctrine of church life in my mind. I think it's an important principle, but if you're able to fulfill your obligations before God in a church that's not age integrated, then I think you should do that. You may or may not be able to find an age integrated church that is sound in your area. If you can't, stay where you are if you're in a sound church. And you may need to work with the leaders of that church to get their permission, say not to send your children to the youth groups. Youth groups are, I believe, are just implicitly corrupting, and creating youth culture is something that is wrong. The corruptions that happen when you put fools together are obvious, and I think it's actually sinful to put 13-year-olds with 13-year-olds because of what it does to them. So, I think you have to be clear about how you're going to lead your family. You want to respect those leaders. You want to submit to them. You want to be a good church member. And so you'll need to have some, gracious conversations about that with them. If they're convicted that your children have to be in youth groups and things like that.
Have you found that there has been some success stories in families who have, prayerfully and graciously, gone to church leadership and explained the situation, and the church began to move in that direction?
Yes, absolutely.
That's fantastic to hear.
I mean, even
well, Scott,
more now.
Even more now?
Well, yeah. I mean, hey, in the first, 10 years of this ministry, most of the activity was new church plants. But in the last year, especially since we released our film Divided, we're finding lots of churches just completely changing. And that's really surprised us. Well, we used to say, no, it's not going to happen because it's just too disruptive. But we're seeing churches that were entrenched in a youth ministry culture, in a programmatic orientation for age segregation, change. We're seeing that more than ever.
That's fantastic. By the way, that is an excellent movie, The Divided. I'll put that in the show notes as well, a link to that. That's a fantastic movie. If you haven't watched it yet, those listening, that would be a great place to start. Scott, I don't have any other questions. Do you have anything else you wanted to add kind of as a closing statement regarding, the church and the family and the progress it's making or the direction it's going, or any admonition you might want to give to the listeners about that?
Hey, first of all, I'm really encouraged. I've been a Christian for many years, and ever since I was a young man very involved in the church. I'm seeing things happen in men's lives and in churches that I've never seen before, and it's really, really encouraging. And so I'm really grateful for that. You know, when the church and the family is humble and says to the Lord, teach me your ways, God always blesses his ways. And I'm seeing so much blessing from this. It's hard for me to contain myself. And I'm seeing things that I've never seen before in the church in terms of the strength of the rising generation, of the maturity that's coming out of this rising generation, of the change in men's lives. Here's what happens in men's lives when they start leading family worship and they start taking responsibility. They become real men. They become theologians. They become men who can stand at the gates and handle the word of God and change the society that's around them. So, I'm seeing this happening before my eyes, and I'm really, really grateful. When you have a man who takes responsibility for teaching his children, you will end up with a mighty man in the church who is a teacher of his brethren, and the church gets strengthened as a result. Hey, in our church, I'll tell you the throw off from this. In our church right now, there are more evangelists, hot-hearted evangelists, who love the gospel, who can communicate the gospel, who are fearless to preach the gospel in the streets than any church I've ever been in my life. I've got dozens and dozens of them. Usually, you know, my experience is you have a really low percentage of evangelists in churches. Hey, in our church, there's a really, really high percentage. But it's happened as a progression. These men, first of all, rose up as fathers. They started teaching their children. They began to be able to answer complex questions and understand the Bible. They got really focused on the gospel and what the gospel really is. And as a result of their ministering to their brethren and their children, it's strengthened them, emboldened them, and now they are ready to hit the streets. That's what's happened in our church. So I'm pretty fired up about it. How about you?
That sounds good. Sounds like the Lord may be using this as well as just his general providence to bring about another great awakening. Wouldn't that be fantastic?
Well, I pray so. I mean, this year our big conference is called White Unto Harvest. It's a mega conference on the Great Commission, and the conference is in October, and it's half full right now. We can take 3,000 people.
Wow, that's fantastic. Well, I'm looking forward to the days ahead and what God has in store for the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, but more importantly, what God has in store for his church. And, you know, your heartbeat is a love for the church and a love for God and a love for families and integrating all those together. And that is the direction that God is working, and I'm excited about it. And, Scott, I just want to thank you again for taking your time to be with us.
Thank you, Steve. And I look back with great admiration and happiness at the times that God gave us here in the church and when you were here in seminary in Wake Forest. And I wish you and your family great success, and I can't wait to see you again.
Thanks, Scott.
All right. Goodbye, Steve.
Well, hope you enjoyed that interview with Scott Brown, and it challenged you, gave you some hope about what's going on with the church and with the family, particularly the family integrated movement and what's going on there. So I appreciate once again Scott being with us and enabling to impart what he has learned to us and to our audience. So hopefully that has been helpful to you. And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?